Today is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We find in the beginning of this chapter that they began to read the law in the audience of the people, and that they found written in this law that the Ammonite and the Moabite were not to come into the congregation of God forever. And we find that these people that were listening to this law, they separated themselves from the mixed multitude. This reading of the Word of God in a public assembly is one of the greatest blessings that can be had. For in this, we likewise have that our faith is strengthened, and we many times are given a blessing while the chapter is being read. Many a person has said, I've had more on the chapter than on the sermon. Now, these people, when they heard the law and what they were to do, they immediately obeyed it. They separated themselves from the mixed multitude. Then only is the word of God a blessing unto us when we obey it, when we likewise separate ourselves from all the evils that we are involved in and live to the glory of God. This is a great blessing that God has given us, his precious word. And these people, the Israelites, they were the only people at that time that were the recipients of the oracles of God. And now we find that Nehemiah, he had left Jerusalem. He had returned back to the king of Persia and had again resumed his duties as a cupbearer. And while he was gone, while we find that many things started to take place in the city of Jerusalem which were inconsistent. This man, Nehemiah, he had reformed this city. He had helped build the walls, and he had set the church service in order, and he had directed the Levites and those that took care of the house of God what they should do. He had set the singers in order and the porters in order, and everything was in tip-top shape when he left. But he was gone a certain length of time. How long? Some commentaries say he was only gone a year. But if we consider what took place, as we find in this chapter, he must have been gone a considerable more length of time. Some say about 5 years. And now while he was gone, we find that there was a high priest set over the house of God by the name of Eliashib. This man, he had formed an alliance with Tobiah, an Ammonite. He had probably given some of his children in marriage to some of Tobiah's children. Anyway, at the end of the chapter, we find that one of his grandsons was married to a daughter of Sanballat. This man, Tobiah, he was then an Ammonite. He was not permitted to come into the congregation of God forever, according to the way they had heard the book of the law read. But this Eliashib, he had found him to be such a nice man. He had probably been spoken of by the people that he was such a gentleman, and he was a wit, he was smart, and he now was allied to him through marriage. And therefore, he became a friend of him. And now this Eliashib, he dwelt in the courts of the Lord. He had an apartment there. He was the high priest. And now he liked this man so much, and it was customary for Tobiah to come up for business to the city of Jerusalem. And this Eliashib, he didn't have a space in his apartment big enough for this man. So he went ahead and he broke down some small compartments that they used for stores. As you know, the people brought in their tithes, they brought in oil and wine and frankincense, and other things they were commanded to bring in for the support of the priest and of the Levites, and likewise of the singers and the porters. From these things that the people brought in, these people were supported. They were bounded by this to stay in the temple and do the things that God had commanded, and Nehemiah likewise had commanded them to do. And now he took these little apartments that he had where all these stores were in. He broke down the partitions and he built a great big chamber in the courts of the Lord for this man Tobiah. Remember, he was an Ammonite. He was not permitted to be in the house of God. Still, this man Eliashib, he done this. He did this while Nehemiah was gone. He had the authority to do this. He had the overseer over the chambers of the house of the Lord, and he invited him in, and he made a place for him to dwell there. You know, you read in the back in the history of Israel that when Moses went up on the mount, then the people likewise, they didn't know where he was. They didn't know whether he ever was going to come back again. And then they began to make a golden calf. So here, while Nehemiah was gone, this high priest, he likewise went ahead and done something that was inconsistent. He knew that an Ammonite was not permitted to live in the house of the Lord. And what he did with the stores that were in these rooms, they probably, him and Tobiah, they confiscated them for their own use. And now the priest, he who was the minister and who was the leader of the people and who should have been teaching them the right way, he fell into a great sin in doing this. And by sinning in this way, the people likewise, they fell away from God. When they seen that the priest done this, they didn't bring any more tithes, they didn't bring any more gifts, they refused to bring it because he had confiscated it in this way. Now, like priests, like people, finally, of course, the singers, the porters, and the Levites, they had no more support. So they left the house of God and they went back to their fields to make a livelihood for themselves. Now, he was the cause of this Elisha, the high priest. And now, when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after a certain length of time, then it was made known unto him what this Eliashib had done. And this grieved Nehemiah very much. If anything grieves a man of God, a person that's born again, is to see a minister of God sinning and doing things that are wrong and inconsistent, this hurts. And this, of course, hurt Nehemiah when he heard that this Eliashib had built a chamber in the courts of the Lord for this Ammonite and that he was dwelling there. Now, of course, Nehemiah, he was the governor of Jerusalem and he had the power and the authority to do that which was right and good in the sight of God. Now, this Eliashib, he should have never done this. He should have never permitted this. And now Nehemiah, he reckoned that it's time that he went in and he cast out the household stuff of Tobiah. He went into the chamber and he cast it all out, whatever he had in this chamber. It was not for him to dwell in this place, in the house of the Lord. Now, he didn't care about Tobiah and he didn't care about Elisha. He looked up unto God. He went in there boldly and did this. And he had a right to do this. This was a good thing that Nehemiah did. He did like the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was here upon earth. He went into the temple too. Twice we read that he went into the temple and cleansed it. And he condemned them for making the house of God a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. So with Nehemiah, he had the same spirit. He cast out this household stuff of Tobiah. He had the chambers cleansed, and he likewise commanded Israel to bring in the tithes and to bring in those things that would support the Levites and the singers and the porters. He likewise contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? They were the cause of it too. They should have stood up for the right. But they let it slide too. And therefore, it was a sad state and condition in Jerusalem when Nehemiah came back. And my hearers, it isn't any different in our times. Oh, how many churches are in a condition as this synagogue was in Jerusalem. And that for the same reason, because they likewise have friends which they do not like to see go. For they are men of wealth, men of authority, and men who support the church. And if they lose these kind of members, well then the church will gradually, of course, come to nothing. So we find even in the time in which we live in, that churches in general around our area, they likewise have invited into the church the enemy. And who is the enemy? The world. They have invited so many people into their church, which causes the church likewise to be a den of thieves. Not only a den of thieves, but a den of devils. For what do we find in most churches? Oh, we find so many things going on in churches which are inconsistent and contrary to the Word of God. And that just for the support of the church, just so that the church will keep going. But we say the world is in the church, and so it is today. Oh, what don't we find in many churches? We find what? Bingo. We find dances going on. We find card games going on. We find the churches participating in all sorts of worldly pleasures. They have picnics and they have, banquets, and they have so many activities amongst the young people just to keep the young people in the church. Oh, they have baseball, they have basketball, and they have bowling, and they have billiards, and oh, there are so many things going on in the churches. They have sales of cake and of various merchandise. This goes on in so many churches. This, likewise, causes God, who is a holy God, who hates sin, to forsake such places of worship. This is an awful thing, my hearers, but it's the truth. You will verify what I'm speaking about as being true in the times in which we live. And now we have, likewise as a church, the blessing yet of God's word. Oh, let us not invite the world into the church. Let us not let the barriers down. Some people might be listening to me say, oh, I don't see any sin in these things. Why can't the young people enjoy themselves? If we don't consent to them, they'll soon be out and won't come anymore. I've heard this said so many times. No, my hearers, if we let down the barriers in the church, we have God as our enemy and God departing from us, and it's far enough, as far as I can see, that God has departed from us already. His Spirit is so inactive even amongst us. Oh, let us pray that these enemies may not get a foothold in the church in which we gather. But oh, let us pray that God may dwell amongst us, and that we may come up praying to meet with Him, to commune with Him. And He has promised that He will meet those that rejoice and do righteousness, and He who will bless them. What a mercy to have God in our midst. Instead of the world, instead of the devil, instead of the things that we see going on in the time in which we live. And now Nehemiah, he cleansed the temple, and he set the service back in order, and he condemned the rulers for what they had done. This man then was a good man. He was a man of God. He had God's love in his heart, and he had love for the people. And he did this not to be anybody, but for the good of Jerusalem. And after he had done this, he prays and says, "Remember me, my God. Forget not the good deeds that I have done. Wipe them not out, that I have done for the house of God and for the officers thereof." Now, when we read this, we think, well, he wants to be remembered for the good works that he done. This is the way you and I would take this prayer that he sent up to God. But this isn't what he meant. He didn't say, "Reward me, God, for what I did." He just says, "Remember me." He didn't say, "Publish it abroad," but he says, "Record it, Lord." And God did reward him, and God did record his good works. We have it right here in this chapter that he done this. He didn't want this to be his righteousness. He didn't want God to think that God owed him anything, that he was a debtor to him because he done these things. Oh, no, my hearers. This is contrary to what we would take up out of this prayer. No, he was rewarded. And anyone that does good for the good of religion, even in the house of God, and does it to the honor and glory of God, will find that God will reward. Their good works and their labor of love will not be forgotten by God, but he will bless them. So it was with Nehemiah. And now we find that Nehemiah, he found likewise going on in the city of Jerusalem, there were those that were treading wine presses on the Sabbath day. There were those that were carrying burdens. There were those that were selling all sorts of wares unto Judah and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There were men of Tyre that came in and sold fish and things that they brought with them. It got so bad in Jerusalem that it was a regular market day. But this is the way the Jewish people fell away from God while Nehemiah was gone. When he was there, when he was building the walls with the people, you may be sure that they observed the Sabbath day. But once he was gone, gradually these things started to creep in, and soon, yeah, the Sabbath day was not even taken notice of. The commandment that God had given Israel verbally from the mount was being discarded. And everybody was sinning against God in this way in the city of Jerusalem. Oh, my hearers, this commandment God has given from creation. It was God that instituted this commandment. And it has been observed ever since God created the world, for he rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel likewise observed this day throughout their generations. But in and through falling away, they transgressed this commandment. The people of Israel, they were to commemorate this great God for the creation of the world. This was the institution of the Sabbath day. And now God created man and then gave the Sabbath day for man's benefit, for man's welfare, so that he would have a day of rest, a day of repose. And then we find that under Israel of old, that they were not permitted even to gather manna on the Sabbath day. They were not to build a fire on the Sabbath day. They were not likewise to work on the Sabbath day. And now the Sabbath day has been changed in and through the resurrection of Christ to the first day of the week. This is our Christian Sabbath day. In honor of Jesus, we have the first day of the week as our Sabbath day. Upon this day, the first day of the week, Jesus made many appearances to his disciples. They were gathered together for religious purposes. Upon this day, we find that the disciples gathered together to break bread and to hear Paul preach the gospel. The Corinthians were commanded by Paul to lay up their contributions on the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, for the poor and the needy. And then we find that John, in the chapter of Revelations, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which was the first day of the week. This day is a day that God has commanded that we should observe. Here it was being broken by these people in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, when he came into the city and seen this, what was going on, what a grief it was to him. Oh, this man, he couldn't see these things going on in this city of Jerusalem, what they were doing. And he contended with them. And he spake unto them, "What evil is this that ye do, profaning the Sabbath day?" He contended with those that sold and that bought. And not only did he contend with them, but he likewise took the authority of shutting the gates of the city of Jerusalem. He commanded that the gates should be shut when the sun was going down. As you know, their Sabbath day began with sunset and ended the following day when the sun set. And now when it became dark around the gates of Jerusalem, he commanded that the gates be shut. Nobody was to carry anything into the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And he set his men by the gates to see to it that no burden was being brought in. He then not only contended against it, but he put a stop to it. He had the authority to do so. And my hearers, we are living in the time too that this commandment is so being transgressed and so being broken. It's a crying sin of this great nation in which we live that this day is a day of sin, a day of pleasure, a day where the devil reigns immensely. Oh, my hearers, how awful it is in the times in which we live. Of course, I'm a little older than a lot of you people. When I go back 50 years, when I was a boy of 12 years of age, there weren't any cars, there weren't any modes of transportation. Most people, they walked. If they had to travel, they took a trolley car or a train. And most people upon the Sabbath day, if they didn't go to the place of worship, they remained in their homes. It was quiet. Honestly, you could see that it was the Sabbath day. And if you remember these times that I'm talking about, then you will say with me, oh, what a change has taken place even in this area in which we live. Oh, I remember when we used to walk home from church, from the Passaic Church. Why, if you went up some of the streets like Burgess Place, there were a lot of Holland people living on them streets, and they used to be singing psalms. You used to hear them when you walked by. You were edified even by the religion that they had in their homes. But all my hearers, gradually, this began to change in this great country, in this neighborhood even, in which we live. Oh, how do we and others desecrate this day in the times in which we live? Oh, my hearers, what isn't going on in this day? I never thought in my life that it ever would come to what it is today in this great country in which we live. Millions and millions of people desecrate this day. This is only one commandment that I'm speaking about. How many millions in the summertime go to the beaches over the weekend and they discard this commandment? They desecrate God's day. They go to beaches, they go to lakes, they go to rivers. They go to enjoy themselves and seek pleasure in the flesh. Oh, how many people likewise go shopping, go riding, go visiting families. Once a day to church, the rest of the day is theirs. Some of them don't even come to church. They spend the whole day this way. Oh, my hearers, how many, even at this present time, go shopping? This, even those that own these markets entice people to come. They lower the prices on articles. They give coupons for the Sabbath day so that the people will come in and they'll have business. They have big, big signs. Open Sunday. They don't care. They have no shame. They have no qualms of conscience whatsoever. They do not even realize that they're sinning against God in heaven above, who has given us this commandment. Oh, to what a fearful height has sin come in this great land. Sin isn't sin anymore. And then when we come down to those that make a profession of religion, that go to church on Sunday once maybe, why the rest of the day, where do they go? What do they do in the time that they're off? How many spend it seeking pleasure, seeking this and seeking that, riding, visiting people, going here, maybe even shopping, going out to eat for dinner? See no wrong in it, see no sin in it. We're not living under the law. This is what you hear when you warn and you speak about it. But it's going on in the sight of God. God sees what's going on. And oh, my hearers, if I bring it a little closer to me and you, well, we're not exempt from it. I ain't. And I'm sure none of you are exempt from it either. Even though we may come to the house of worship 3 times a day, or sometimes just walking to this place. I only live a little ways away from here. If I had to stop and warn the people that I see sinning and doing wrong, oh, my hearers, there would be quite a few on the streets that I walk. And are we not guilty? Do you not see people do things on the Sabbath day which you know are wrong, which are sin? Have you ever done like Nehemiah did? He went to them, he contended with them, he said unto them, what is this evil that ye do in profaning the Sabbath day? Have you ever went to one of your neighbors, one of your friends that you've seen doing these things? You say, well, none of my business what my neighbor does. I ain't going to make enemies with him because of this. Is that right? Is that love to our neighbor? I should say not, my hearers. How guilty are we? Now let me bring it a little closer. We come up to the house of God. We present ourselves under the Word. And where are our minds? Oh, how many are busy selling, building, planning this and planning that while they're sitting under the Word of God? Their minds so carnal, so busy with the things of time and sense, they likewise are sinning against God in this, for to be carnally minded is death, and that's a great sin. Oh, my hearers, I could go on about this commandment. But we all are guilty in this respect. When I think of what I used to do when I was a boy, even on this day, I could cry rivers of tears because I did it in my ignorance, I did it in my sin. But I'm guilty just as well as every one of you, my hearers. Oh, that we had in our times a Nehemiah, a man that stands up for God and for his commandments and comes out for his laws and testifies for God and for the truth. These are so lacking in the times in which we live. There are many men that have the authority, that have the power, that have the law behind them, and they're afraid to use it. For fear of the creature, for fear of being hated and despised. There is no love of God in their hearts, or they surely would come out for God and for his truth and for his commandments. This man, Nehemiah, he put a stop to it. How I wish that we had such people in our country, and that there would come a stop to this desecrating of the Lord's Day as it's being done in the times in which we live. I fear for the judgments of God upon us because of this, my hearers, and that righteously and justly, even just one commandment. And now this man Nehemiah, he found something else going on in the city of Jerusalem. Or he found likewise that there were many of these Jewish people that were marrying these heathen wives. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Ashdodites, they intermarried with them. And he found little children. They couldn't even speak in the Jewish language. They spake as their mother spake. If she was an Ammonite, well, the child spake Ammonitish. Whatever language the mother spake, that's what the child spake. Now, this is another lesson I could bring to you. If you are mothers and you have children, you know your children, they hang around your apron strings. They're closer to the mother than to the parent. And all mothers, I warn you in love, be careful how that you speak to your children. Because children pick up things so quickly from their parents. Oh, how many parents, they curse, they swear, they talk filthy in their homes. And why do we have so many children on the streets cursing, swearing, using filthy language? They hear it in their homes. That's where they get it from. The parents do not care either. What the children hear, they have no regard even for their own flesh and blood. Oh, my hearers, be careful as a mother and as a parent how that you talk to your children. Do teach them and instruct them that God is in heaven and that we must obey him. Or teach them very early to keep their tongues from evil. Or teach them to walk in the right way. Bring them on their knees, pray with them, read the Bible with them. Oh, I wish I could induce you as mothers to do this with your children. This is the right way. This is what you promised to do before God and before the congregation. Remember, you have to answer to God for everything that you do. Now, this man Nehemiah, when he seen these children in this respect, he was so affected by it. Oh, that these people went and married these heathens. Now, this was contrary to God's law. In Deuteronomy, God forbid the Israelites to take any of the daughters of the heathens to their sons and marry them. And likewise, they were not to give their sons or their daughters unto them. They were not to intermarry. They were a separate people. They were the people of God's choice. They were distinguished from all other people upon the face of the earth. And they were not to give their children unto these heathens because God said, they will forsake me. So they were not permitted to intermarry under Israel of old. But here in the city, they were paying a total disregard to God's commandment. They intermarried. And therefore, it was a sad state and condition for these people. And therefore, Nehemiah, he likewise contended with them about this. He spake to them against what they were doing, and he brought before them their great sin, and how that likewise God had given them Solomon and made him king over all Israel. And he says he was beloved of his God, but even him outlandish women caused him to sin, and they likewise made idols. And they likewise made Solomon build idols for them. He was carried away from God by these women and by their idol worship. And this man Nehemiah, he contended against them. Some of them he smote, some of them he pulled the hair out of their head. Oh, he was so wild about what they were doing. He couldn't see this go on. This he hated terribly. And now, my hearers, were they not allowed to intermarry amongst Israel of old? Let me bring this home to you. My time is gone. Oh, how many intermarry in the times in which we live. Have you sons? Have you daughters? They grow up. They become of age that they would seek a partner in life. They've been born and brought up in the church. They've been instructed by you parents. You've taught them to the best of your ability. You warn them, you admonish them. But when they get of a certain age, they have a mind and a will of their own. And then they go out to seek a companion to be married with. And they don't care what nationality it is, what kind of religion it is. Some marry for beauty, some marry for money, some marry for the flesh. And they sin against God and leave and forsake God. They take a companion, not the way they were born and brought up. Oh no, they don't like to be so strict. They don't like to go to church every Sunday. They don't like to have the Word of God read at the meal. No, they're going to live different. They're going to get from under the authority of their parents. Once they're married, then they're there on their own. Oh, my hearers, how sad it is that even amongst us this takes place. How few get on their knees and ask God to give them a man or to give them a wife. Remember, you young people that are listening to me, remember that marriage is mostly for life. And if you take a person that is irreligious, that don't care about keeping the Sabbath day, and that don't care about God or His commandments, that marriage to me and to the Bible is nothing else but a curse. No blessing can rest upon it. Oh, if you are intending to marry, seek a wife or a husband from God. If you have one given from God, you have a good wife and you have a good husband. This what was taking place under Israel and Jerusalem is taking place on a large scale in our country. All the intermarriages that are taking place, some marry Negroes, some marry the yellow race, a mixture. This is what's going on. We see this, we hear thereof, even amongst those that we know. How sad it is that these things take place. Or after spending, we would say, 18 or 20 years in instructing our children to find them, to go away like this, all believe that it hurts a parent when somebody does this. It is true, God can bring them back, but oh, very seldom, because this is the way of the flesh, this is downhill, this leads to hell below. This is the way that so many of our young people choose. All you that are listening to me, oh, may God prevent you from mixing in marriage. Seek somebody of your own faith. Seek somebody that has been brought up the way you were, and then you may have God's blessing upon your marriage. I can't go any longer. My time is far gone, my hearers. The Lord bless this instruction that I've taken out of this chapter this day to your immortal souls. There's much instruction in it, much warning, much application of it to the times in which we live. Oh, may God be the after speaker of it for His name's sake. That's all.